That's good. I like the one he's singing about, don't you? Yes, amen. Well, let's study the Bible for just a minute. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. This is Levi. We have two New Testament Gospels that have the genealogy of Christ. Matthew's one, the other's Luke. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Father, bless this holy word now. Thy name I pray. Amen. Today's December the 7th. It is the anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, December the 7th, 1941. The Japanese, unannounced, bombed Pearl Harbor. Thousands of our troops died, and it was the beginning of World War II. And World War II was if you studied anything about it, over 50 million people died in that war, and most of them were innocent people, had nothing to do with it. But the man that led the charge, the Japanese fighter pilot that led the charge against Pearl Harbor, after the war was over with, found a gospel tract lying on the side of the road, just lying there. He picked it up. He read it. He found a pastor, no missionary, that's what it was. He found a missionary, I think it was, and said to the missionary, "What does this mean? Does this apply to me?" And the missionary said, "Yes, it applies to you. It applies to every man." And that Japanese fighter, pilot, asked the Lord to save him and came into his heart, and he got saved. His conscience had been eating him alive for what he had done that day in killing those people. He spent the rest of his life as a witness for Christ, going through any door God opened, do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. But God saved him, and every person that God saves, he has a reason for it and a witness and a testimony in it, because it applies to somebody else. Because you'll see people that have been born again that have done exactly the same thing you have. And if you ever wonder about it, then you can see where God was merciful and gracious to them. And that's a wonderful thing. And so he was, therefore, for the rest of his life, he was a witness and a testimony for the Lord. December the 7th, 1941, the day, I think it was the next day, that President Roosevelt said a day that would live in infamy because of all the troops and all the people that had died. Death is something that haunts us. Thanatos is the Greek word for death. Thanatos, death, the dying one. Necropolis is a city of the death. Necrop is death, polis is city, and you have right behind you a necropolis. And they are all over this town and all over this country and all over this world. Death is the inevitable result of living in this world, because this world can offer you nothing else but death. If you escape the pains of death, and you can shout with the victor in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory?" It's because you know the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I live, and because I live, ye shall live also." And he was the first fruits of them that slept, to rise from the dead and never die again. The two genealogies we have of Christ, one in Matthew and the other in Luke, Matthew's genealogy has to do with his royal authority, his place in the lineage, in the house of David. Luke's genealogy traces him all the way back to God, and the first Adam is called the Son of God. And he had to be, because who was his father? Who created him? Who brought him into existence? But God Almighty. But of course, Adam is a type. First Adam is a type of the last Adam. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Herod is an Idumean. He's from the family of Esau. Esau's the one who sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. He had no use whatsoever for spiritual things. They passed from him. He didn't care about them. He was a man of the field, a man of the outside, a man who hunted and fished and spent his time outside. And Jacob, his brother, was a man of the inside. He was a reader of books. And you might say an intellectual in that sense. Isaac loved which one? Esau, because he ate of his venison. He prepared the meal for him. So Isaac, therefore, has a mark against him, for Isaac's choices were made based on his belly, not upon a spiritual understanding. And this creates problem. The promises through Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and there the king would sit at the Davidic throne. And you know as well as I do, God prophesied to them that the throne of David would never cease to have a man to sit upon it. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come back personally, and he will sit down on the throne of David. And there he'll reign over the house of Israel and over the earth, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, a usurper, an Idumean, who had cursed the birthright, had been placed on the throne by a Roman Caesar. And the Roman Caesar didn't care one whit what the people of Judea thought, put Herod the so-called great on the throne, and he was the king of Judea. He was a puppet king, of course. The Roman Empire was ruled by Augustus, that you just read about here. His name was Octavian before it was Augustus, and he had this handed to him from Julius Caesar, who adopted him. And these things happen in the history and the time, in the time past. And as I said to you last Sunday, there's no way in the world that a human being can keep up with all the interactions and all the things that happen, but God has designed every one of them to bring to a desired point. Every person that my family ever met, every person that my father or my mother ever met, until the time that I came into this world, was in the hands of God. You're not an accident. You're here tonight because of the providence of the Holy One. Amen. You think about that. And there's no human being that could affect all these changes that need to be made. There's no way in the world you could do it. You couldn't live long enough, for that matter. I've never bothered to trace my genealogy back over a couple of generations, two or three, I guess. Something like that. And a lot of folks do. They go back much further, and that's fine. I'm afraid that if I go back too far, I'll get a bunch of bank robbers and bootleggers. So I'm going to stick with what I know. Amen. Here for the present. But the genealogy of Christ is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1, and then in Luke. There's a lot of controversy about genealogies. They don't like it. And the Jews especially don't like the genealogy of Matthew 1 in Matthew 1 because it connects him with the throne of David. And they don't like that. They don't like that one bit. The fact of the matter is there's quite a few things that they don't like about the Lord Jesus Christ as the New Testament reveals it. The issue here is the coming of Christ and who he was. Now, Tacitus was a Roman historian, and what I'm going to read to you here in just a moment is a lot of it is very controversial. And the reason it is, you'll know it when I read it. Listen to what this says. This is Tacitus now. He's a contemporary of the first century. Tacitus, a Roman historian, is not a Christian. He's not a friend of Christ or the church. He's writing strictly from a secular historical viewpoint. Here's what he says. In his annals, and this is the last that he wrote, and he follows the description of the six-day great fire of Rome, burned much of Rome in July 64 AD. Now listen to this. But all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiation of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration was the result of an order. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abomination called Christians by the populace. Christus, which is Latin for Christ, Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus. and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime, this is important, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Because the Christians refused the gods of their day and only chose the Lord Jesus Christ, they were considered enemies of mankind. Mark it down. You're being titled by this secular media in this country and by this apostate, pagan, fallen crowd that you live in as enemies of mankind. They're coming to that. And then once they demonize you, they can do away with you. That's the way it works. And they demonize you in process. And so that's where it's headed. He describes the torture of Christians, and this is something that ought to wake people up. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus while he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer or stood aloof on a car. Hence, even for criminals who deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion, for it was not, as it seemed, for the public good, but to glut one man's cruelty, that they were being destroyed. And of course, Tacitus is referring to the cruelty of Nero, who was a monster indeed. A monster in every sense of the word. So this is a Roman historian. You have those today who say Christ never lived. Here's what happens. I feel sorry for a man that says that. You're a fool. You may have an IQ. You may belong to Mensa. But you're a fool. You are choosing to ignore the historical fact of the man Christ Jesus. Josephus lived at this time, and he describes Jesus, and this is one of the most controversial things you'll ever hear read in your life, and it has what some of them call interpolations. So what is that? That is when a document is created, they go back, it passes on into the future, then they go back to the original and change the original or add to it to make it say what they want it to say. That's what it's supposed to be. Now listen to this. There was about the time of Jesus a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth of pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 ever wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. And this is the Antiquities of the Jews, book 18, chapter 3, from the works of Flavius Josephus. This is a translation by William Whitson, Hendrickson Publishers, 1987. Like I say, though, if you believe what Josephus said, then you have rock-solid historical record that Christ was here 2,000 years ago. And not only that, that complements what Tacitus says. And they're not the only two. There are others. But there's Suetonius and Pliny the Younger and so forth. We have record after record after record that this babe in Matthew chapter number 2, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, he lived. He was here. He lived a sinless, perfect life. And then he was crucified, nailed to the tree, and on the third day arose from the dead, as Josephus said, and 40 days later ascended to the right hand of God. Now, we've heard a lot from people say, well, what were they expecting when Christ came? Who were they looking for? You remember those that prayed for the consolation of Israel? You remember Anna and Simeon? They were at the temple. Anna stayed at the temple night and day. Her life was completely and totally dedicated to the Lord. And it's been some time ago since I read this, probably 40 years or so. But a woman went down to Egypt. And she was fascinated with the Egyptian culture, with those idols and all that Egypt has much to offer, believe me. And she spent her life living among those idols, those carvings, the Valley of the Kings and all of that. She spent her entire life living among these things because she was so dedicated to what she loved it. She was literally enchanted by it, bewitched, as Paul said in the book of Galatians. Who hath bewitched you, having started in the spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? And she died there. What good did it do her? Not one bit. But when Anna waited at the temple for the consolation of Israel, it did her a lot of good. Because when the Lord Jesus showed up, she and Simeon were right on the spot. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You see, all Israel was an apostate. And they knew they were looking for the Messiah, the Mashiach. And the Hebrew, that's the Hebrew words, Mashiach. Christos is the Greek word, and it simply means the anointed one. And there's a lot of controversy about what that meant to the Jews. I want to read a couple of things for you here tonight. I think it'll help you understand the difference between the New Testament and our faith and Judaism and so forth and so on. We have an enormous debt tonight, folks, to the Jew. We understand that, don't we? That Old Testament's not a Gentile book. That's Jewish to the bone. And Christianity is not an outgrowth of Judaism. Judaism did not develop into what we believe tonight. But Judaism definitely gave to us Mary, the virgin daughter of Zion, and so forth. So where are they today? Judaism. And what about this Messiah? Doctrine of the Messiah. It's important to understand what people saw, what they thought, how they approached things. For example, Cyrus. How many of you remember who Cyrus was now? They showed him his name in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah. And he was a Persian king, instrumental in letting Israel go back to the promised land. Well, they called him a Messiah, an anointed one. All right. Menachem Mendel Schneerson. How many's ever heard of this man? Well, he's a Jewish rabbi. He was over what's called the Lubavitcher Rebbe, or he was the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And he is called or claimed to be by many in his movement a Messiah, and that he's going to come back. He's an anointed one. If you ask the average rabbi today, now let me say this before I leave this. All Jews don't believe that Mendel Schneerson was the Messiah, all right? They don't all believe that, which again makes another point. The Jews don't agree among themselves over an awful lot of things. There's a lot of controversy going on. Somebody said, what do the Jews believe? Which one? That's what you just like say, what do the Baptists believe? Which one? So, you know, you have to understand what you're dealing with. But the Jew, if you ask the average rabbi today about the Messiah, if he believes that the Messiah, now listen carefully, will be the Son of God. We're not talking about the Lord Jesus right now. We're just asking him, do you believe that the Messiah will be the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what he'll tell you? No. The Messiah will be just a man like the rest of them, but he'll have special anointing and gifts from God. And he'll be able to unite the Jewish people, throw off the yoke of bondage of the Gentiles, and we'll have the perfect peace of age on this earth. That's what they're looking forward to. So 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, most of the Jews more than likely believed the same thing. They were not looking for God manifest in flesh. That's a big deal. That's a very big deal. Because last Sunday when I preached you the message on the incarnation, so what's that mean? Incarnate, okay? That means for God to become flesh. So is the Lord Jesus Christ God? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. If I ask the average Muslim today, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is a Messiah? They'll say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Christ is a Messiah. Oh, yes. We know. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Oh, no, 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 no. Mm-mm. No, 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 no. God has no son. Allah is one. He has no son. See what we're getting into here now? So 2,000 years ago at Benias, the Lord Jesus said to the apostles, remember I told you about Pan, Mount Hermon, the water coming up, bubbling up, and forming the Jordan River and going to the south. He said to them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets, he said, but who do you say I am? Now, who answered him? What did he say? Simon Peter. What did he say to him? Thou art the Christ. All right, we got that part, okay? You're the Messiah, but then he goes further. The Son of the Living God. Okay? That's a big, big, big confession on the part of a Jew. He's the Son of God. And the Lord said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. If tonight you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, you didn't get it from men. You got it from the Holy Ghost. When he comes, he'll convince men of sin because they believe not on me. The identity of the Lord Jesus Christ is all in the hands of who God is. God reveals himself. Canst thou by searching find out God? No. God must reveal himself to you. He's not vulnerable. He's not approachable. He's not findable. Almighty God is Almighty God. He resides in his own element. He is holy, holy, holy. And anything we know about him, he has come forth from that holiness and he's made himself known to us. And 2,000 years ago, he made himself known to us as God in flesh. Now the scripture, when you go back to the Old Testament, you can find passages that are real clear about the matter of who he was when you take them and apply them to Christ. Psalm 45 and verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And here's a favorite that a lot of people quote all the time in Isaiah chapter number 9. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And one of the names that he's called is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now who in the world could that apply to? But the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look carefully at the wording of it. The child is born, the son of Mary, the child is born, okay, but the son is given. See how Isaiah said that? That's beautiful, folks. I mean, that's got a lot of expression and meaning in the way that's put forth. Mary did not give us the Son of God. Mary was the vessel that God used to bring him into the world and join together humanity and deity. But she didn't do that. She was the vessel God used to do it. Her uterus was implanted by God Almighty's perfect action. I don't want to get into too many of these words now. It's simply united in that uterus. And a baby came. It was conceived. And when it was conceived, for 9 months it grew inside that uterus, which becomes the womb once you have a baby in it. And then it was born 9 months later when he came into this world and breathed that life. The Lord Jesus Christ was the God-man walking among men. And that's quite a thing tonight. And he's the Messiah. And they have rejected him and rejected him and rejected him and rejected him and rejected him. Psalm 97, Isaiah 19, 1. These are all passages that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So what am I saying tonight? I'm saying that the Old Testament teaches clearly that God's going to send a son to this world. And when he sends a son to this world, it's going to be his son. And his son's going to be called Almighty God. Emmanuel, God with us. And so we Christians, and right now, do you know how many Christians they say are in the world? I just got this figure the other day. 2.5 billion. That's with a B. Yeah, that's 2,000 million, 500 million. That's a bunch of Christians. We got a small portion of them in here tonight sitting in this building. Amen. Let me tell you something. I was talking to Linda on the way over here tonight. Every time I've ever gone to the Holy Land, I was always struck with this. I was amazed at what I saw from all over the world. Folks, not just Americans. Fact is, we were usually the smaller number. From all over the world, these people came to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the Garden Tomb. And they prayed and they sang and they preached. And they were our brothers and sisters. I know one time I was standing at the tomb. And there were, you have a place at the Garden Tomb where you can sit down over there. And you can have a meeting. The Garden Tomb's here. And Golgotha's over there, and right between the two of them, you can have a meeting. And I was watching a meeting. The man was up speaking, and I could see the faces of the people as they were looking up at him. And I couldn't understand a word he said. But I get a distinct feeling he was Korean, and these people were Korean. And I'm telling you, they had joy on their face that it's addictive. Wouldn't it be something to have that kind of joy? I mean, these people, they were joyous. They were. I mean, they were. You understand, don't you? There's an awful lot of Christians in Korea. A lot of them. And they were over there, and there were Christians from all over Africa, or from Eastern Europe, and from Western Europe, and from Asia, all over the place. Christians from everywhere under the sun that love the Lord. Now, I'm not saying everybody that names the name of Christ is a Christian. Y'all understand that. But I'm telling you this right now. His church is a whole lot bigger than what America has. Amen. We got 300 million, 330 million people in this country. If just half of them were Christians, that's 150, 160 million. You know how many people are in China or India? Over a billion. What, a billion, 300 million, billion, 400 million, somewhere up in there? Yeah, Christian. Now, I'm not saying all these people are Christian, but they could easily have three times the Christians in India or China that we've got in this country. Easily. Easily. I mean, that 2.5 billion come from somewhere. That's an awful lot of Christians. And all you can add to it's 150 million. There's a bunch of people out here somewhere that love the Lord. So did he fail? Do you remember Moon? He was Korean. Sun Moon, what was his name? Sun Moon something. And I mean, he had a dedicated following. Do you know what he said? He said that Jesus Christ didn't accomplish or didn't finish or wasn't able to do what he came to do. And he said, I'll do it. Real humble fellow, you know. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. And just a few decades ago here in this country, we've had some charismatics get up in the pulpit and begin to teach people that Christ failed in his ministry here on this earth. He failed. Now, folks, let me show you how to categorize that. That's called blasphemy. Yes. I was listening to this woman yesterday, and a lot of the things she said was real good. And I thought, this is good. So I listened on. And then she got to taking a Greek word, I believe it was Greek word or Hebrew, forget which one it was. And she said, now this, you take this word right here, and if you'll take this word and you'll do the etymology on it and get to the depths of it and find the source of it, here's what it really means. And I thought, okay, we're getting ready. She said, it means that when God comes, that he will bow down before the Jewish people because he has given them such divine favor. I said, woman, you're a heretic and you don't even know it. He bows to no one. He bows to no one. The bowing's on my part. I do the bowing. No. And that's sad, but you see, that's the kind of heresy that's going out today. And the sad thing is that, so sad, that people don't know enough Bible to know that there's something wrong with it. How many of you ever watched Jeopardy? I watch Jeopardy quite a bit, not all the time, but quite a bit. And Jeopardy's good for you. It humbles you. But you know something? I've noticed the trend lately. They'll have questions on Bible. There'll be a Bible section there. And the trend is this. They'll ask questions that all of you would know the answer just like that to. And those three contestants will be standing up there completely dumbfounded. Don't even know the basic things out of the Bible. Isn't that sad? That's sad. That's really sad. And the church is failing to teach the Bible. And this is what I try to do here, is to teach it. Because I gave you a bunch of stuff tonight to digest, to think about. And you get these guys all the time, they're attacking the Lord Jesus. They're attacking the New Testament. They attack the Apostle Paul. They say that that he changed Christianity, and that it was no longer the Christianity that Christ preached, it's the Christianity that Paul preached. And they're two different things entirely, they say. No, they're not. Like I told you before, A.T. Robertson said that Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, was the interpreter of Christ. And that's exactly what he was. He didn't say one word that ever countered what the Lord Jesus Christ said on this earth. So he was born in Bethlehem, Judea. These wise men came from the east. They're called magi. We get the word magician, but they're not, don't equate them together. Magi. What's a magi? He was in a class of prognosticators, prophets, soothsayers, seers, so forth and so on. We cannot go too much in depth about who these men were, but here's what impresses me about the men. This is important tonight. All Herod the Great had to do was to turn to the men with him and say, "Where's Christ going to be born?" See? And they quoted Micah immediately, chapter 5, I think it is, verse 2, quoted the scripture to him. He had the Bible right there in his hands. He was in Jerusalem. He had the scripture. He had the light. His light was flooding his soul like you wouldn't believe. Yet he rejected every bit of it. Yet we have these wise men from a foreign country, from a pagan country. Some of them say they came from Zoroastrianism. Where you've got the good and the bad. They fight against each other and they never win the battle. One fights, the other fights, they clash and so forth and so on. It's called dualism. And each is as powerful as the other. And a lot of people are out here preaching this stuff today. But there's no dualism with God. He's Almighty God, folks. Satan cannot exist tonight if God didn't let him exist. Amen. Amen. But anyway, we have no proof that they came from Zoroastrianism. But what we do know is that they wanted the light. And they got the light. They say, "We saw his star in the east." Now, you remember Balaam? How many of you remember Balaam? He prophesied of the star that would come out of Jacob. He prophesied of that. And the book of Daniel, you know where it was written? It was written in the east, in Babylon. Daniel was taken captive. And he was there, and scripture was being revealed to him. And it was being written there in that place. And no doubt it probably fell into the hands or was read to the pagan. And some of them accepted it. Obviously, these wise men did, because here's what they said when they came from the east. "We came to find him that is born king of" what? "King of the Jews. For we've seen his star in the east." Now that star is a big controversy. Some say it's a joining of two planets. But I think that's pretty well been dismissed. Some say it was a meteor. How in the world can a meteor stop and then start flying again? Beyond me. I believe it was the light that God put in the sky. And he moved that light to over where the young child was. At the time, he was probably close to 2 years of age when these magi got there. He wasn't in a cave. He was in a house. And they followed that light, and he came and it stood over where the child was. And then God even went further with these wise men. He showed them the way. He showed them the Christ, and he showed them how to get out of there. Because he came to them in a dream and says, "Don't go back to Herod. You leave another way." And when they left another way and went back to where they came from, Herod was enraged. Enraged because someone would dare not to do what he told them to. So what'd he do? What'd that murdering devil do? All the children, Bethlehem, boys, 2 years or under, he had them put to death. He had them put to death. Soldiers would go from one room to the next, one house to the next, with their sword drawn, and kill the little children. And I want you to look at something, because this is a great lesson in the Bible to learn. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. This is one of those things we use to interpret Scripture. Look at Matthew 2:15 now. They flee into Egypt. Joseph and Mary, they flee. You know the story. God warned them, "Get out of here." And of course, God could have killed everyone that was against him, but he put him here in this world to obey the same rules and regulations and laws and everything else that any human being would. That's why he is qualified to be your high priest. He's gone down the road you'll go down. But look at verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, when the Lord Jesus came out of Egypt, would you say that God called him out of Egypt? Well, of course he did. That's a fulfillment of that scripture. But it's not all. It's not filled full, as the old timers used to say. What do you mean? Go to Hosea with me now. Chapter number 11. Hosea chapter number 11. Hosea 11. All right. Verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. All right. Now you're reading that. Where would that apply? They'd been there 400 years, right? God said, Abraham, know of a surety your seed, your children, to be stranger in the land. Fourth generation, he said, I'll come. They were there 400 years. Did God call his son out of Egypt? Yes, he did. He called his son out of Egypt. He reached out. He said, I'll reach out with an outstretched arm and I'll judge the gods of the Egyptians. And he did. He called them out of Egypt. He called his son out of Egypt. But that didn't fill it full. Matthew turns right around and quotes it in chapter number 2 and verse number 15 and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now see, that ought to make the light start coming on. Here's one scripture that has a double application. See? Referring to two entirely different groups of people. One to Israel and the other to the Lord Jesus. But now here's the next step in it. Then that means that Israel coming out of Egypt was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. See how the Bible begins to open up for us now? The Bible's a beautiful thing when you begin to see things like that. And that, of course, is a little different study in itself. But all the interaction and all the things that happened to them, that's a type of our Lord Jesus when he came. Because what happened? Herod the Great is a picture of Pharaoh. He's a type of Pharaoh. And so they go into Egypt and they called out of Egypt and they come back into the land and Pharaoh is dead. In other words, Herod the Great is dead. Do you remember when he's talking about John the Baptist? And he told them that Elijah must first come and bring his people back and they repent, get right with God. In the book of Malachi, last chapter. And his disciples weren't sure what he's talking about. And Elijah did show up on the top of the Mount of Glory, right? Mount of Transfiguration. He showed up there with Moses and Elijah, which is another beautiful thing. But here's the point. I don't want to get you off from what I'm talking about here now. John the Baptist could have been Elijah to fulfill the prophecy of Elijah. So not only do we have a scripture with a double application, now we've got a scripture where one man can be another man. See? When somebody says to you, well, the Bible plainly says, sure, it plainly says it, but that may not limit it. That may not be the end of it. There certainly may be more to it. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved to God. The Bible's a beautiful book, folks. It's a beautiful book. An Israeli archaeologist, and let me tell you something about Israeli archaeologists. They're your friend. Yes, they are. Josephus, 2,000 years ago, talked about Herod when he died. Herod the Great. And all the people he killed. And he was a murdering devil if there ever was one. Augustus. You remember who Augustus was? You remember in the year Herod, Augustus was the king, talking about all the world should be taxed? Well, now, Augustus is the one who put Herod on the throne. Herod had his own family, many of his members of his family put to death, including Mariam, which he loved. From every indication, he truly loved her. Had them put to death. And here's what Augustus said about that. When he heard that among the children whom Herod ordered to be killed was his own son, Antipater, he remarked, to quote Augustus, "It would be better to be one of Herod's swine than Herod's sons." Yeah, that's what he said. And he was punning on the similar sounding Greek terms for son and swine. The Greek word for son is huios. The Greek word for swine is hos or hos. So see the close connectivity there? You see how a pagan king can look at what somebody does and see the justice in it or the injustice in it? You understand that? Did you know that yesterday that Herschel Walker lost to Warnock in the Senate race in Georgia? Okay. Did you know that they interviewed some Christians? Christians? They called themselves, you know, that 2.5 billion Christians? They interviewed some Christians. And here's what some of them said. "Oh, we voted for Warnock." Said, "Well, I thought you were a Christian." "Oh, I'm Christian. But we voted for Warnock." "Well, why did you vote for him?" "Because he's not going to take our abortion rights away from us." Yeah. "We're Christians, but we want to kill our babies if we want to kill our babies." How many of you ever heard anything like that now? That's the Christianity you're living in the good old U.S. of A. Be very careful when somebody names the name of Christ, whether they really know him or not. That's basic, fundamental, foundational, folks. Once you've met God and the Holy Ghost is in you, you stop killing children. You have no part with baby murderers. And yet these people call themselves Christians. They're not my brother and they're not my sister. They'll have a clue who I serve. There's no way in the world that I could have anything, any part with something like that. So, Herod the Great passed away, they say about 4 BC, somewhere along in there. He had a terrible, terrible physical ailment. He was literally rotting away before them. To this day, doctors argue and debate with each other. What happened to him? What happened to this man? They don't know. Because, of course, at the time, they didn't know how would you define it. Just a few years ago, they talked about people dying from consumption. How many has ever heard that? Consumption. Well, now they've determined what consumption was. Tuberculosis. Yeah, tuberculosis. But they called it consumption at the time. So these terms changed down through the years. I'll tell you what I think. I think that Herod the Great died like that Herod over there in the book of Acts that had James put to death. How'd he die? God smote him and the worms ate him. You talk about maggots growing fast, they grew fast. In other words, God brought maggots into being, folks. That's what happened. They couldn't have gone through the normal process and a fly lay an egg and become a maggot that fast. God created it. So it was, all right? This is what happens. Aren't you glad tonight that you believe in one that you know without a shadow of a doubt lived 2,000 years ago? I am. You don't have to get into this stuff. I spend hours in here digging around in this stuff. And sometimes I do this because I get angry. I get very angry when somebody who thinks they're educated gets in my face and tells me that there is no real physical proof that Christ ever existed. And I say to myself, "Where'd you go to school, son? Get your money back." Amen. You weren't educated. You were indoctrinated. Brainwashed. Amen. Amen. Well, anyway, another reason I know he's alive tonight, because he lives in here. He's alive inside my soul. And I spent 27 years without him. I know what darkness is like, but I also know what light's like. I know what joy unspeakable and full of glory is like. Do you all know what that is? You may not be in here tonight. I'm not here tonight before you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I had that last Sunday morning. But I am tonight in front of you with joy. And Christmas means a lot to me because I know Christ came. And I know he's coming again. And I know the poor Jews, God bless their soul, have turned everything in the world as Messiah. And they'll know the real one when he shows up. for they'll need to see the nail prints in his hands. Father, bless your word, time we have together tonight. If nothing else, Lord, I pray that I've just caused people to do some thinking and just reaffirm their faith and reestablish their belief and get them closer to thee. And Lord, we are what we are by the grace of God. We don't follow cunningly devised tales or fables, but we follow the truth. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.